Well, this morning I want us to begin our time with a word of prayer for our friends in Egypt. You may not know this, but throughout the history of Christianity, Egypt has been a very influential place. In the first century, the city of Alexandria was a great place of Christian growth, and many Christian leaders in the early church lived in Alexandria. And Egypt has a rich Christian heritage, even though we generally think of Egypt as more of a Muslim country, and certainly today it is more of a Muslim country, but Egypt has had a great Christian history, and even in the last 30 or so years, the Christian church has had more religious freedom than it's ever had before, certainly in a long time in Egypt. And so all those things are in play as all of these transitions and things like that are going on over there. I thought it would just be appropriate for us just to pray for the church of Egypt, and that country has been a major source of outreach for the entire Middle East, because it's one of the few Muslim countries in the world where Christians can have some religious freedoms. They don't have the religious freedoms that we do in America, but they have more there than they do anywhere else in the Middle East. So it is a very important and strategic place for the Christian movement. Let's just pray together for just a moment. Lord, we want to lift up the Church of Egypt. We pray that you would bless them, protect them, watch over them. We pray that the new changes that go on with their government would continue to embrace and to let Christians worship freely and to express their viewpoints and their religion and their worship. And we pray you do a great work throughout that whole part of the world because of what you're doing there in Egypt. So protect them, encourage those church leaders, bless them and watch over them today as they go through a very difficult and troubling time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, coffee drinkers are going bananas over a brew that is made from monkey dung. Have you guys heard about this? It's called Kape Luwak. It's made from the berries that have passed through the digestive system of Indonesian monkeys. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Unlike other coffee, this has a unique flavor to it. They say it has kind of an earthy taste to it, which I can only imagine. I don't know what it would be like to be a plantation worker having to go and sort through the different excrement, if you will. But they say that the berries come out of the monkey basically intact. And so they harvest those and have made this into this exotic coffee. Forbes magazine calls the coffee the most expensive coffee in the world. They only make 500 pounds of it a year. And they say that one cup of Kape Luwak, $50 just for one cup of coffee. High quality, huh? Pretty good stuff, if you can imagine that. It's virtually impossible to get a hold of it in many parts of the world and only is available in limited places here in the United States. So the next time that you're looking for a good cappuccino, keep Kape Luwak in mind. All right, they say it's good to the last dropping. Yeah. Hey, this morning we want to talk about how God takes the messes of our lives and he can transform them into great things for him. God is in the business of spiritual transformation. God wants to change your life. God wants to change the lives of other people. And today we want to look at three elements of spiritual transformation. There's something incredible that begins to happen when these three things begin to converge and to come together. And we find a story that's one of my favorite in the New Testament from the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, verses 26 and following. The Bible tells us that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the first four books of the Old Testament. They tell us the story of Jesus, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And then after that, we have the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like part two, if you will. It's the story of the early Christian church and how it began to flourish, and how these early Christian leaders took the gospel that Jesus had taught them and how they began to apply that and communicate that to a world that did not know him. And so the book of Acts is about the church expansion. It's about leading more people to faith in Christ. It's about taking the gospel to the world. And this is certainly seen in the 8th chapter as we find the story of Philip and his Ethiopian friend. Check it out in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, towards the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is a desert place." And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." We find an interesting story here. We find a story of a man that is referred to as an Ethiopian. He was an African man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. By the way, that's a long ways from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He was a pretty determined individual to come all of that distance to worship. But the Bible explains to us that this man was a spiritual seeker. He was trying to find spiritual truth. He was hoping and praying that God would reveal himself to him as he traveled all of those many miles to come to the temple there at Jerusalem and to worship. He also had a copy of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. That's interesting because Bibles or the Old Testament or the prophets were not copies that were readily available for everybody. In fact, to have a copy of the scripture in ancient times was very, very expensive and rare because it had to be hand-copied. There were no photocopy machines. You know, there were no computers. There were no printing presses. And so for this guy to have gone to Jerusalem and then gotten a copy of the Old Testament and then to be studying it and reading it, trying to make sense of what the Old Testament was saying about Jesus Christ is just something that's incredible. God was obviously at work. And today we want to look at the three aspects that begin to converge together that really bring spiritual transformation and life change. The Bible begins by telling us the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God is the one that leads us and directs us. Notice here in Acts 8:29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So the Spirit was prompting the Ethiopian man, and the Spirit was also prompting the messenger, Philip, to go and communicate the message of the gospel. And Philip ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And obviously the guy did not. And Philip was able to help him a great deal. But the Spirit of God is an important part when it comes to communicating the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the one that draws us to the Lord. He's the one that opens our heart. He's the one that directs us in the direction that we need to go. So you cannot have life change apart from the Spirit of God. Now, who is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is that third person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all who are the same and yet all have their unique components. And the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to lead and direct, to open our hearts. The moment that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has opened our hearts. And maybe you've talked with some people about the Lord and they've just received it and they've been so eager to learn. And then you've maybe talked with other people about the things of God and they've been resistant. And you've seen the difference that the Holy Spirit can make in a person's life. You know, it's interesting because there were so many barriers that this man Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had to get over here. Probably more Philip. Philip was a Jew. The Ethiopian was a Gentile, not just any Gentile, from Africa. He was obviously a man of dark skin, a totally different culture. And the Jews and Gentiles that even lived in Jerusalem didn't like each other. There was great hostility and great racial tension there. But when the Spirit of God was leading Philip, Philip was not inhibited to go and to minister to this guy that looked totally different from him and had a totally different religious background and came from a totally different part of the world and probably spoke a different language in many regards. Philip was not afraid of that. He embraced it. And I'll tell you a lesson that God has been teaching me and he continues to teach me is that you never know what the Spirit of God is doing in people's lives. You just never know. The moment that I think that I begin to know who God can save or who God can change or who God can transform, and I begin to think that I have that figured out, God reminds me I don't know anything. I led a very, very elderly lady to Christ last week, an older lady. And sometimes you think, well, if somebody gets to be that old, you know, they wouldn't want to become a follower of Jesus. That's not true. You know, the Spirit of God cannot be bound. He cannot be fully comprehended. He is moving and doing things that we can't even imagine. And I've shared the gospel with transvestites and gangsters and punk rockers and senior adults and kids and everything in between. And we just never know what the Lord is going to do. And God wants to use your life to communicate that message to so many people around you. Today I wanted to take kind of a time out in between these two teaching series and just talk about a little bit of what my heart is, and that is about seeing people come to faith. You know, we live in a community here that is somewhere between 93 and 95% unchurched. We have a tremendous opportunity to see lives changed. What an amazing opportunity God has given us to live right here and to communicate the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to so many people around us. Man, it is awesome to think about. And the Spirit of God is a massive, massive part of that whole deal. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ, but the Spirit of God is working in your heart. Maybe you've started coming to church recently, or you had a desire to read the Bible, and you're like, where did that come from? You know? And you're starting to ask questions and to think thoughts and to say things that you never thought you would think, say, or feel before. But God is opening your heart. And I want to just encourage you, if that's where you are, to let the Holy Spirit just open your heart up to Him and to the Word of God and just what God would say to you through the message of the gospel. One of my strengths in the Strength Finder test is the woo. I love the woo. And we put our entire staff and all of our church leaders through the Strength Finder profile. Have you guys been through that before? A few of you guys have? We love that. We joke about it. We make fun of each other for certain things, and it's just a lot of fun. It's a 36 different strength profile, and you answer all these questions, and then the computer spits out what your top five are. And there's all kinds of strengths. Well, my number one strength is the woo, and the woo stands for winning others over. I love to influence people. I love to meet people. I love crowds of people. I love to go in. If there's 100 people in a room, I love to go in and meet all of them. That's just who I am. That's the woo. And my wife, on the other hand, is the total opposite. If we go to a party, Gina will sit in the corner and have one really meaningful conversation with a person for the whole night. And I'll be bored stiff doing that. I want to go in and meet everybody, you know. But that's the difference. And so I bring the woo. And so our staff is always teasing me and giving me a hard time about the woo. Well, I love the woo. One of my friends even told me that she had woo envy, you know, that she wished that she had the woo and she didn't. When a very spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit is the woo of God. He is wooing, He is leading, He is encouraging, He is directing others to come to faith in Him. And the Holy Spirit is that still small voice, the voice inside our head that directs us, that corrects us when we're wrong and inspires us when we're discouraged and encourages us to believe God for great things in our lives. And the Bible even tells us that the Spirit of God is the counselor. You know, I love to think of the counselor as the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking and leading me and directing me to the Lord. And that's a huge part, man. We all need a little therapy from time to time. And the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is a great place to start. So the first thing that we see in this story is the Spirit of God was leading. The Spirit of God was orchestrating these circumstances. And the second thing that we see is not just the Spirit of God, but the Word of God. See, when life change begins to happen, there's the Spirit of God, and then it begins to converge with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God draws and directs, but the Word of God explains. So what is this guy doing? He's got spiritual questions. He goes to a great place, by the way. He goes to the Bible, and he begins to read. And notice verse 31, how can I unless somebody guides me? You know, Philip says, hey, do you get it? Do you understand it? And he's like, no, I don't get it. I'm trying to read this, and it's hard to understand. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this, and this is a quote from Isaiah 53, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and he began with the scriptures, and he told him the good news about Jesus. See, this life-changing experience that this Ethiopian man was about to have was preceded by him beginning to really study and to learn the gospel and to learn the word of God. And it didn't all make sense to him, but he was asking the right questions and he was getting the right information about the coming of Jesus. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells us that Jesus would come as a suffering servant. And he began to try to wrap his brain around that. And with Philip's help, his mind began to be open to the power of the scripture. The manner in which we understand the Savior is through the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sins. And I'm so thankful that God has given us the revelation of His work and His life right here, the Bible, because in the Scripture we know so much about Jesus Christ. And if we didn't have the Bible, we would be very, very ignorant as to all of the spiritual nuances of the Christian experience. And so the Bible's a huge thing. I want to encourage you, man, if you're not a Christian and you're exploring your faith, commit yourself to read the Bible. God will do great things in your life if you'll do that. You may not understand all of it. Listen, that's okay. Just keep reading. If you are a Christian and you're just looking for God to show you an answer to a prayer request or how you can have a more effective ministry to other people or you have spiritual questions and answers, the Bible is the greatest place to begin. Now, this Ethiopian man didn't know much about God, but he certainly got it right when he began to search the Scriptures. I have a good friend that I made in seminary. We played on the intramural football team at seminary together. We had a lot of fun. His name is Afshin Ziafat. How's that for a name? He's from Iran. And Afshin has a great testimony. He was born in Houston. But shortly after he was born, his family, who was Iranian, moved back to Iran. And his dad was a physician and a doctor there and left Houston and went back to Iran and started his medical practice again. And then that big coup, like in 1979, happened. And the Ayatollahs, you know, took over. And there was chaos and craziness and whatever. And so my friend and his family left the country, just fleeing for their lives. You know, they were so afraid of what would happen. His dad went back to Houston and started his medical practice again. But Afshin only spoke Farsi. He was a little kid, and he didn't speak English. He'd been in Iran all of his life that he could remember. And so they hired a little tutor for him. And this tutor would come over and teach him as a young child English. And so as he began to learn English, he began to read books, you know, and they used books to learn. And on the last tutoring session that he had with this lady when he was in the second grade, she gave him a Bible. And she said, "Afshin, you may not understand all this. I know you come from a Muslim family and you come from the country of Iran, but God loves you. And one day when you get older, I hope that you will read this book." And she gave him a copy of the scripture. He stuck that in a drawer and forgot about it. And life went on. His senior year in high school, he began to have questions about Jesus Christ and began to think about Jesus and began to have questions about God and began to question the Muslim faith of his family. And one day he was cleaning out a drawer and that Bible fell out and it fell on the ground. And he picked it up and he began to pore over the pages of Scripture and he began to read the Gospels and he began to read the book of Romans and some of the other Scriptures that really speak to the issue of Jesus Christ and why he came to earth. And during that time, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And just from reading the pages of Scripture, committed his life to the Lord. This was so scary for him because he knew that if his dad found out that he would probably be disowned as a child of that family. He'd probably lose his family. I remember him telling me that on Sunday mornings he wanted to go to church so bad, but he couldn't tell his parents. So he would, you know, put on like some shorts and a t-shirt and some flip-flops, and then he would put some church clothes in the car, and then he would actually drive to church, change clothes, go to a Sunday school class, and then leave and put the other clothes back on and go home, and then basically tell his parents that he was somewhere that he wasn't. He was just so eager. Well, as he got a little bit older, his dad found out that he was a Christian, and his dad confronted him on it, and he said, Afshin, you have to choose this Jesus Christ, or you have to choose our family and the faith of Islam. And he said, Dad, I don't want to have to make that choice between my family and Jesus, but if I do have to make the choice, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he became a follower of the Lord. And today he's a Christian pastor and a great Christian leader and a great friend of mine. And God's done some amazing things in his life. And I think as time has gone on, his dad has softened his heart a little bit, and he's been able to reconnect a little bit with his family. But you know what? It all began with the Word of God. It all began with the Scripture. And I think that the Bible is so much more powerful than we really believe that it is. The book of Hebrews says it's more powerful than a two-edged sword. The Bible speaks to issues in ways and manners that are difficult even to wrap our brain around, but there is so much power and authority in the Scripture. And listen, the greatest thing we can do to see our lives change and see the lives change of other people is stick with the Bible, right? That's why everything we do at The Edge Church comes from the Scripture. If you haven't figured that out yet, we teach and preach and lead, and everything we do at the church comes from the Bible. We love the Bible. We follow the Bible. It's the Word of God. It has power. It has authority. It has insight. The Bible can speak to issues that are not easily understood. So the greatest thing we could do when we are communicating the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ to others is to use the Word of God. Just simply to let the Word of God speak and do its thing better than what we can imagine or what we can think of. It is a huge part of spiritual transformation. So you've got the Spirit of God's working and directing Philip, and now he's opening the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you have the Word of God that's explaining the gospel. There's one piece left. There's one other part to this whole picture that kind of brings it together. And that is the person of God. God uses people. Notice how God uses Philip. Verse 26, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. How many times does God direct us a certain way and we say, God, no thanks? Philip not only heard what the Lord was saying to him, but he obeyed it. There are times when God's directing us to help transform somebody's life, to communicate the gospel to them, and we say, God, nothing, I'm too busy. I don't know what to say. I'm not qualified. What if they ask me this question I don't know the answer to? And we have all of these excuses that we use. That's not Philip. Philip says, man, the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord wants me to go on this road. Okay, Philip, by the way, in the earlier part of Acts chapter 8, had a great ministry going. Lots of people were coming to faith. And now God's sending me out to this desert road in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it didn't make a lot of sense. But when he got there, he began to understand the circumstances and the scenario that God was orchestrating. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? Listen, there's somebody in your life that needs a guide. There's somebody in your life that has questions about God. There's somebody in your life that needs your inspiration. They need your help. They need your encouragement. They need somebody to take their circumstances and to help them connect the dots and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man already had his heart open to the Lord. He already had the Scripture. Now he just needed somebody to come and help him kind of push it over the edge, if you will. And God uses people. Now, I know that God can communicate the gospel however he wants to. An angel? God could write it in the sky? God could send an email? I mean, God can do all that. He could put the gospel in a Twitter. I mean, he could tweet. God could do all that, certainly. But you know what? In my experience, about 99.9% of the time, God uses people. He uses people. And he uses normal people. Sometimes we think, well, those are like extraordinary people. That's not for me. That's them, and I'm this guy over here. God couldn't use me. God only uses those kind of people. Not true. I think God could use you a lot more than you think that he could. All you've got to do is be one or two steps beyond where that person is to be able to give insight into their life transformation and into how they can accept Christ. And you don't have to know every answer to every question. I think that's one of the greatest misconceptions in talking to people about the Lord, is we think that we've got to be like this perfect person. We have to know every theological nuance of the Bible. We have to have this type of Christian resume. And we keep waiting and waiting and waiting to get to some, whoa, like, you know, high level of, you know, spiritual authority that we think, and then God will use me. Not true. God will use you today. Man, I'm telling you today, you commit your life to Christ this morning, God will use you this afternoon. God will do things through your life because it's not you, it's Him. And it's not just you, it's the Spirit of God. And it's not just you, it's the Word of God. And when those things begin to come together, God shows up and does amazing things. So don't underestimate what God can do in your life and through you. Now look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. I mean, Philip got to the point. He was like, okay, well, you ask. Let me tell you. Let's talk about Jesus. God uses people, and he uses normal people like you, and even when we don't feel qualified. So we need to join where the Spirit of God is already working. Now, here's the misconception. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to do this. Listen, the greatest way God can use your life is not for you to force something. It's for you to begin to discern and to recognize what God is already doing. God was already at work in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch long before Philip showed up. And the greatest way to experience life transformation and to help others find life transformation, just figure out what God is doing. Listen and watch. Somebody in your life is hurting. Somebody in your life is asking spiritual questions. Somebody in your life is seeking. Somebody in your life is looking for a direction. God is already working in those scenarios. Now what he wants you to do is just to be open to follow his leadership and guidance to help that person connect the dots. Not too long ago, we were moving into our house, and I really sensed the Lord was leading me to share the gospel with this guy that had dropped off the big pod. Do you guys know what those pod things are when you move? By the way, that's a great way to move. I love those things. We had two big, massive pods. 1-800-PACK-RAT, it said on the side, you know. And PACK-RAT came and dropped off that first pod. The guy got out. God just put it in my heart. I need to share the gospel with this guy. Okay, I'd never seen him before, never talked to him before. I don't even know his name. I don't remember his name. Introduced myself to him. I invited him in. We started talking. He said, yeah, I've got about 15 minutes. The next pod is about to be dropped off. The other driver's behind me, and he'll be here in a few minutes. But yeah, I'll come in and talk. And I said, well, let's get to know each other. So we sat down, we started talking. I said, hey man, do you have a church you go to? He said, it is so funny that you asked me that question. He said, my fiance and I just started going to church just a few weeks ago. This has been a great experience. We really like going to church. I said, well, great. So I started asking him some more questions. It was very obvious to me that he did not understand why Jesus had died and risen from the grave. It was very obvious that he really did not have a firm grasp on the gospel message. And so I said, do you mind if I share some scripture with you? He said, that would be great. In fact, I would really appreciate that. I said, sure. So I got my Bible, and I started showing him some scripture and explained the gospel to him. And I said, man, today, wouldn't you like to go ahead and give your heart to Christ today? He said, yeah. He goes, man, I'd love to do that. That'd be cool. Can we do that like here? I was like, oh, yeah. I was like, yeah, we pray right here. And so we started praying. And you know, right about the time we started praying, I heard the other pod drive up, you know. And I heard that noise as he was backing his truck into my driveway, that bump, 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 bump. And I kept thinking, oh, my goodness, this guy's going to walk in right in the middle of our conversation and right in the middle of our prayer. And, you know, he's going to kind of distract my new friend here and whatever. So I was trying to, you know, pray as quick as I could, but I didn't want to leave anything out, and I didn't want him to be confused either. But, you know, by the grace of God, about the moment that we said amen, there was a knock on the door, and the guy had gotten there. And so it was beautifully timed, I think, orchestrated only by the Lord in such a way that in that 15-minute window, this guy heard the gospel, gave his heart to Christ, and the last thing that I said to him as he walked out the door, and I don't even remember where the guy lived. He lived in another city, I think in another state, but I said to him, I said, when you get to church on Sunday, I want you to tell your pastor what you did today. And he said, you bet. And he left, and I never saw him again. The Spirit of God will oftentimes lead us to share the good news of the gospel with people that we know or people that we don't know. Sometimes it may be more of a random conversation. Other times it may be somebody that we are uniquely connected to and somebody that's an intimate friend or relative of ours. But nonetheless, the way God works is the same. The Spirit of God and the Word of God and the person of God, when they get together, great things begin to happen. Now, how did this man respond? He didn't stop there. Man, he'd become a follower of Jesus. He was serious about this. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He said, man, I want to get in the water. I want to be baptized. Baptism is going public with Jesus Christ. It's when you come out of the closet and publicly say, I am a follower of Jesus. And he said, I don't want to wait. You know, every believer needs to be baptized. Did you know throughout the whole book of Acts that every person that followed Jesus had believer's baptism right afterwards? You know, there's a beautiful picture in baptism. As we go underneath the water, that is a picture of our salvation. The fact that Jesus was buried in the tomb, just like we're buried in the water as we come up out of the water, that signifies new life in Christ. The fact that our sins have been washed away and that we're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. Baptism is a huge part of following Jesus. Huge part. And man, I would love to baptize you on February the 20th as our next baptism. If you would be interested in that or you'd like to do that. Maybe you've been a follower of Christ, but you've never had believer's baptism. Or maybe you've never committed your life to Christ and you want to become a Christ follower today and you want to be baptized as a new believer. It's all good. It's both scenarios are awesome. Don't let anything get in the way of you following the direction of the Lord. And I just love this because the guy just committed his life to the Lord and he just was so eager. He didn't want to wait. You know, he didn't say, I want to postpone that. I want to think that over. No, I mean, he was like, let's do it now. There's water. What's going to stop me? You know? And on February the 20th, we're going to have our next baptism. I'd love to baptize you because God is in the business of taking the spiritual junk and the garbage in our lives and transforming that and making that into something beautiful and tasty and lovely and awesome. And that begins to happen when the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the person of God get together. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Maybe today you'd like to commit your life to Christ, and maybe you've never invited Him into your own heart. You'd like to do so today. Would you just pray with me a simple prayer of commitment and dedication? Just say, Lord, I know that I have sin in my life. I pray You'd forgive my sins and that You would make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what He did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what He did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to walk with You each day. In Jesus' name, amen.